Luke chapter 7. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Steve.
I'm not great on technology and phones, and recently I've been using or learning to use something called emojis. Now, I'm not too familiar with, I'm not sure how many of you use emojis, but they're those little funny faces that express emotions. And of course, the one that I've seen sent quite a few times recently is the emoji for sadness. Can anybody tell me what that is? The little emotional symbol sent out on these text messages. What is the emoji for sadness? Oh, some of you said it. It's tears, isn't it? It's tears. Voltaire said this: "Tears are the language of grief, a universal language for moments that are hard, grief's words in liquid form." Tears are something that we're very familiar with. Apparently, scientists are a bit confused by them. Apparently, we're not the only mammals that have tear ducts, but we're the only mammals that use tears to express emotions. Well, scientists may be a little bit confused about it, but tears are something that God in his word, the Bible, speaks an awful lot about. Tears are so associated with some sort of loss. Why is that? Because we're people who are made in his image to value things that are important to us. And when those things are lost, we feel it, don't we? We feel it. And it's almost as if the amount of tears that we shed will be proportional to the value of something that has been taken from us, that has been lost to us. How do we put together a sense of how God might speak to us in the midst of grief? I can give you a conceptual idea of what grief is, if you like, but it feels not personal enough, so I'm going to give you another view of grief as well in a moment. A conceptual idea of grief would be this: good things that are gifts from God, tokens of his generosity, a person, a situation, a potential situation, something that are the things of life that are just around in a world where God is good and generous and has put them there for us to enjoy. They're there for a moment, and those tokens of grace, those grace gifts, are taken away, or they're lost, or we don't get to experience them. And it creates in us a huge grief. Now, that's the conceptual way of thinking about it, but we all know it's a bit more personal than that. Let's talk about the emotional way. What is grief? It is a heaviness that will not lift. It's not just a feeling, it's a bodily experience. Our thinking will dull. Things that used to taste good don't taste quite so good anymore. Somebody talked about it as not so much you carrying a weight, but a weight carrying you in every moment. And the more you valued the thing that you have lost, the more you valued the person that you lost, the greater the level of grief. Is this where you guys live? Of course it is. It's where we all live. So there are various types of loss, and I've alluded to them a little bit already, but sometimes it's just something that we've had and we've enjoyed and maybe we assumed would always be there, and it's been taken away. It's most acutely found when it's a person, isn't it? But perhaps it's a career. Perhaps it's a measure of health. Perhaps it's an opportunity and it's been taken away and a kind of grief sits there. I think as well, through this strange last 2 years, we've been experiencing a strange kind of grief, which is not that we have lost something, but it feels like we might. And we almost go through a grieving process in prospect of how fragile everything is. And then I speak to a lot of people who are experiencing a kind of grief, not over something that they've lost, but something that they never had, that they always hoped and assumed they would. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a child. And there's a heavy grieving process that people seem to feel. And sometimes to the point where they're going to feel overrun with it. So what we're going to see tonight, and we've sort of seen it in a personal story with Anna a little bit, I want us to see how Jesus Christ offers to invade grief. Did you notice the word I used there? He doesn't come to remove grief. He says that grief is the most normal and natural thing, and maybe that's going to be important for some of you to hear, because you've not always felt like you've got permission to be able to grieve. I've spoken with so many men who said, I still haven't come to terms with that. Why is that? Because men don't cry. I haven't got permission to deal with it. Jesus Christ, we're going to see, he wants to invade our experience of grief. That tells us something of who he is. He doesn't say that it shouldn't be there. He says that he is of such a magnitude that knowing him, having his involvement in your life, doesn't take the grief away, but it transforms the experience of that. Strangely, all the details will be the same, but you will not be the same as you face that. And we're going to do that by looking and seeing how he does that. We're going to look at this little story that Simon read, tucked away in Luke's gospel. It is such a beautiful story. It is such a outrageous story. And we're going to see that Jesus Christ, and we could talk about so many different ways in which he meets people in their grief, but we're going to see two things that he brings in grief. One, they're so easy to remember, you better remember these. One is his compassion. He invades the situation with his compassion. And the second of all is his hope. He invades grief with his hope. So if you've got those, look down with me if you would on page 23, and you'll see that there's a little number 11 at the top. Let's take up the story here. So soon after that, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Why did the large crowd go along with him? I'll tell you why. They were celebrating life. There are Jewish people who'd long expected a Messiah, a messianic king to come. Somebody who would rescue them out from under the curse that everybody felt. And of course, the curse is felt no more and more strongly than when death, the shadow of death, enters in. They knew that as a people, the world wasn't the way it was supposed to be. They knew that they were disconnected from God. To many of them, even the idea of God, he felt like a stranger. They would have happily said, we are walking in a sense of spiritual lostness. Not always sure who we are, not always sure why we're here. We're trying to make sense of this and we need an answer. And Jesus has come claiming to be that king. And if you've read any of the story up to this point, you'll see that he doesn't just claim to be the king, he demonstrates his ability to do it. And that's why the crowd are with him. They're daring to believe that one has come from heaven, not just who can give them good advice, because good advice can't always get us through, but one who is himself good news for needy souls. So there's an air of expectation. And they're traveling up this valley from a town called Capernaum up towards this town called Nain. They are celebrating life. Now, Nain is this beautiful little village at the top end of the valley. It would have been a lovely place to do life, to bring up your family. And this crowd celebrating life come up until something strikes them. Jesus went to a town called Nain, and and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So life is walking up the hill, and it is confronted with the harsh realities. Nine, as I said, would have been a wonderful place to bring up your youngster. Loads of expressions of God's good gift, relationships, playing with children, the enjoyment of food, all the things that we take for granted in life would have been there. But now something has come into this the life of this lady that she desperately hadn't wanted to be there. It would have been a beautiful valley to bring up a family. She'd enjoyed grace gifts from God, but not today. Everything for her had changed. Let me tell you a little bit about her. If you were a Jewish lady in the first century, the highest honor that you could have would be to have a son to carry on your name. We're told that she's already a widow, so the shadow of death, the curse, has already come near to her once before. But everything has changed now. You see, in that community, your family were your future. There weren't any benefits. There weren't any social services. She would have got up that morning thinking, what is my life going to be from now on? She would have gone into whatever kind of cupboard she had, and she would have pulled out the very best outfit she could have found. And she would have dressed, having cleaned her son's body, to get ready for the funeral. In those days, in Jewish culture, the funerals were about 6 o'clock in the evening after the day's work, because grief was a community process. Everybody would have been there. But then there was a particular added shame that she would have been preparing herself for, and it would have been horrible. Because in that traditional Jewish culture, if you were the mother or the wife of the deceased, it was expected that you would walk out ahead of the funeral procession. And she would have been feeling a sense of shame. She would have been knowing many of the questions that people would have asked of her on that day. Oh, they wouldn't have said them out loud. They were far too polite. But they would have asked all kinds of questions. Why has this happened to her? Both men in her life? Does she deserve this? Why is this even here? And of course, she would have felt that acutely and had to try and carry on through that being respectable. And in that, we can get a sense of what it would be like, because we're all meaning makers, aren't we? What do I mean by that? We want to make sense of what is happening to us. Many people, as they face grief, ask those questions, and they fear sometimes to hear the answer. The sort of things that we'll say is, I've believed certain things about who God is, that he is good and he is powerful. But this grace gift in my life has been removed. Does that mean that he's not good? Does that mean that he doesn't care about me? Does that mean that he isn't powerful? Have I believed fake news about this God? I already told you when we were interviewing with Anne, I speak to countless people in our community who've gone through some sort of tragic loss, an accident, an illness in a loved one, and the stories, as I sit and listen to people, are heartbreaking. And in that moment, one thing is very clear to me: all those questions they ask. And here she is in a public situation, and it is all rushing at her. But what do we see here? As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Can you see this in your mind's eye? There would have been one road up into the town. This big celebratory crowd is coming this way, and out comes this procession. Probably a couple of hundred people meeting this larger crowd there, coming down the street. And I want you to know what happens first. Look there. And a large crowd came from the town, from the town was with her. And when the Lord, what did he do first? And this is where the hope comes in. Sorry, the compassion comes in. What does he do first? He sees the coffin. Is that what it says? He sees the crowd. He notices the floral arrangements. See, Luke, the investigative journalist who put this account of Jesus' life together did so not just to tell you what happened, but the way Jesus went about it. And the first thing that happened as he saw this procession of death, this curse coming down the hill, was he said, Jesus saw her. I wonder whether as you even listen to that, that comforts you. You know the things we say, God, do you really care? Do you know what I'm going through? And here we see that Jesus is right in the middle where the curse of death is. He is present. People matter. You'll know that there's other stories of Jesus attending funerals, and at one, the death of his friend Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Can anybody tell me what they are? Jesus. Can I tell you that at times when we're tempted to believe that God doesn't know or understand, there is another verse in the Bible that says that Jesus is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Nobody knows more about the curse of death than Jesus Christ. After all, that is why he came, to deal with it. It's absolutely amazing. And he sees and he looks upon her. Now, I suppose I could ask this. If he had eyes to see her in her grief, should we think that he wouldn't see us in our grief? Countless times in the story, you can read it for yourself later, you'll see through this gospel story that Jesus looks upon the crowd with compassion. What's it mean to do that? It's a funny word. It talks about in the ancient world, they used to talk about emotions coming from different organs of the body. It's almost like a stirring of the innards. He looks upon somebody's plight and he is emotionally moved to move towards them. That is the character of the God of the Bible. He's not some distant landlord. He is personally bothered about every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. And he doesn't just look, but he says something. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, that's moved with compassion, and he said, don't cry. Now I'm sort of angry about this, because if there's one thing they teach you at pastor's school, you don't walk into a grieving situation and tell people how to process their emotions. I mean, who on earth is this? As I walked into the room this afternoon and saw the sadness on Eddie and Keith's face, I'm not going to tell you how sad, but it was sad. And I said, don't worry, I'm here. Who on earth is it who has the authority to claim to be able to come into somebody's grief in a way that is so authoritative? And of course, immediately as we leave and listen to this story, you and I are exposed, because we may be very confused about who Jesus is. Maybe we're still trying to make up our minds. Maybe we view him as think of a moral teacher or somebody who can guide us in the right direction. Whereas we may be confused about who Jesus is, he really isn't. He really does think and prove that he is the Son of God. He is the heavyweight. And he moves towards this lady and speaks to her and says, because I am here, everything will be different for you. You can almost imagine the clucking voices in the crowd around. Did he really say that to her? Who does he think he is? And almost as if to say, if we're asking that question, that's a really good question to ask. Who is he? All the way through this gospel, Luke is trying to help us get the answers on this. Who is this one who didn't just stand and tower over that small story, but 20 centuries after he walked the earth, is still towering over human history today? Who is he? Oh, he knows who he is, and he wants us to know too. So he invades this moment with real compassion and authority. And he invites us to dare to believe in him as that crowd were trying to figure out whether they could at the same time. He is present and compassionate. Grief may be huge, but there is one who is bigger. I said there were two things. We see his compassion, but we see something else, and I'm so excited about bringing this to you. We see how he brings hope. Hope. And look at what happens here. Then he went up and touched the bier, or I'll call it a coffin, they were carrying, and the bearers stood still. Can I tell you that never happens where I'm from in Speke? Can I tell you that never happens in Audley? Have you noticed this? When you see a celebration and enjoyment of life, people living, life going on, and then you see a procession of the curse of death coming, which one stops for which? You know this because you've been stuck at traffic lights for seemingly hours, haven't you? Oh, it's not just at traffic lights, it's in your life. We heard about how Anne's life was so, it was just stopped in its tracks by the reality of the curse of death. And yet not here on this day when Jesus is present. Not when he's here. Life doesn't stop for death when Jesus is present. Which one parts for the other? Normally life, but not when Jesus is there. And he goes up and he puts his hand there and he speaks. Young man, I say to you, get up. Who does he think he is? Of course, the people are back there clucking. They're probably silent going, this is ridiculous. We've never seen anything like this. And you and I both know why. Because you and I have been to just as many funerals as they have. And if there's one thing they know, it's that people whose heart has stopped beating, they've stopped breathing, their body has gone cold, they do not come back from the dead. Now, I've got a degree in engineering and science. I'm pretty sure that when somebody dies, they die. I don't believe that people come back from the dead. Maybe you think that's a fanciful idea of the Bible. Can I tell you that across the 1600 years of Bible history, we only have 7 occasions in the Bible where somebody who breathed their last would breathe again, and only one of them didn't end up having their breath stopped again. And that one was Jesus when he was raised up from the grave in the power of an endless life, according to Luke's account at the very least. Young man, I say to you, get up. All are quiet. And in that moment, it is, we're in the modern age and I'm reading a story about somebody being resurrected from the dead. Don't you feel just that little bit uncomfortable? This doesn't happen. You can't bottle it up. Could you imagine what the news reports would be? They'd forget about all the world events that are going on. The BBC News, bang, man comes back from the dead. And what do we find here? Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. It's as if something of Jesus' resurrection authority that he later promises that will be for all people who know him in the future, it's as if he grabs a hold of the future and brings it into this small moment so that everybody could see and have hope in the midst of their grief. When death is present, it flees. And the Lord Jesus, who'd been to more funerals than he'd ever wanted to go to, who saw the pain, the grief, and the sorrow, he looks at that young man, he looks at the mother, and he says, not today. So that you and I can know that the way we face grief will be very much changed if we let him into the center of our life. And I love the phrase here, it's so personal. The dead man sat up and began to talk. All the crowd watched on, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Ah, that's where you get me, Steve. Because I'm aware that there are people in this room who are saying, I want that now too. I want my loved one back. I can identify with that. I do too. Brings up all kinds of questions about this story. If Jesus was going to do this, why didn't he turn up the day before the guy died? And then why didn't he do that with all the other recently bereaved mothers in that area? There are all kinds of questions that revolve around, is God good and why is he doing things the way that he is doing? Why did he let this happen? Why did I have to lose what I lost? Those are really difficult questions, and I don't mind telling you I don't know the answer. I remember sitting in church as a relatively new believer in Jesus Christ at a large church in Liverpool, and particularly bold and charismatic pastor. And one of the services on a Sunday night, there's 500 people in the room, and he came round in front of the lectern like this, and he said, I know many of you have got questions. I'll take any question from anybody about life and the Christian faith. And everybody didn't know what to do. So there was a quiet. Then from the far side of the room where the youngsters, you know, many of the youngsters who'd come and taken part in the kids' activities and the youth groups, there was a bunch of scallies over there, probably only been turned up a couple of times before. An impassioned, troubled, dare I say, angry voice spoke up from a lad who can't have been more than 15, 16, and he just bellowed in a way that just made my heart go out to him. He just bellowed out and cried, why did God take my nan? I'll never forget what Bill said. He said, I don't know why God took your nan, but I do know this. It can't possibly be because he doesn't love us. Because God came into a world where death and the curse reigned, to a people who wanted to live their own life and in many ways shook their fist against him. And he came in to bear the curse in himself so that death might not have the final word. I don't know why God took your nan, but I know he wants to meet you in the midst of your grief. And there I think what Bill did was he captured the essence of the reality of the Bible that says death is an evil intruder that has come into the world and is a constant reminder to people like you and me that things aren't right between us and God. We need a rescuer. In fact, every town, every hamlet, every village has a cemetery. And every time we drive past, we get a stark reminder that something has gone wrong between us and God. And the problem is at our end. And yet Jesus comes in and says, I know what you need. You need somebody who will carry the curse of death for you. That's what the Easter story is about. That's what in 2 weeks and 2 days we will be recognizing on Good Friday. When one who had no sin, never done wrong, would go and stand in the place of sinners and suffer a cruel and ugly death, so that death can't have the last word over us. How do we know that it was achieved? History records that 3 days later, he rose triumphant from the grave to the power of an endless life, and he is calling people in from around the world to receive this mercy now, to know him as Savior now. Be assured that there is a way through death for anybody who will put their life in his hands. Why did you lose that loved one? I don't know. Why did I lose my brother last year? I don't know. But I do know that this God is present and he's powerful. And even death is never the end of the story for him. He's always at work to be gracious. we see this celebration that breaks out, and I'll finish with this. They were all filled with awe and praised God. Remember, awe isn't necessarily a comfortable feeling. Awe is very unsettling. Awe is like, whoa. Maybe even as you listen to this, you're finding this whole story and account unsettling, because we're talking about categories and a person who doesn't often get spoken about. Can I tell you, whether you know whether you've had an encounter with Jesus or not in your own personal life, you don't just know things about him, you've been unsettled by him, because that is the magnitude of who he is. And they praised God, saying, "A great prophet has appeared amongst us." No, he's more than that. But they were in the process of learning. They said, "God has come to help his people." And if I'd said nothing more to you about grief than that would have been enough. I suppose what I'm doing is I'm inviting you, in the midst of that sorrow that feels so consuming, that feels like it's the end of the story, to dare to believe that there is a God of love who is even bigger, and he has come to meet people like you and me. The story went on, didn't it? This news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding countryside, and 20 centuries later, well, it's in Audley, on a snowy Wednesday night, for people who need to live out of this story as much as they did back then. So what am I inviting you to? Well, the better question is, what is Jesus inviting you to? He's not inviting you to say you won't grieve, but he's inviting you to know the comfort that Anne spoke of a personal God who sees with compassion, and a personal God who is powerful enough to have done something so that death doesn't get the last word, hope. He's inviting you to let that impact the way you go through your grief. What do you need to do to get there? You need to reach out and say, "Jesus, I don't understand fully, but if you are who you say you are and can do what you say you can do, please could you meet me in a way that changes me, not just for the days of this life, but for all of eternity?" That's what we're inviting you to. And maybe you want to ask some more questions about that. There's a card there. You can do that. We'll even have some questions in a minute. But it could also be that you're not sure what words to say and you'd like me to put words on it in a prayer. Simon said, "Steve, would you pray for people at the end?" And if the vicar says it and it involves praying, I'm going to do that. It could be that you're not very familiar with that and you're not quite at that point. Then just know that we're just really glad you're here. And maybe you just want to be patient for a moment or two, but maybe some of you do want to pray. And if you do, I'm going to say a prayer that echoes what we hear in here. And if it's something for you, follow along in your own head and heart, and surprise yourself perhaps by saying amen at the end. Shall I invite us to do that? For those who want to, can I invite you, bow your heads, and we'll pray. Lord, we've heard that you are a God who made us, who knows us, who gives us tokens of your grace and your generosity that are here for a while and sometimes are taken from us, and we find that hard. But we thank you that the greatest token of your love, grace, and generosity is the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the ruling King, the one in whose presence even the curse and death flee. And if he really is who he says he is, and if he really can do what he says he can do, we dare to pray that we might, through what he has done at the cross, come near. Lord, many of us in this room need comforts that we can't find in ourselves or in this world. Please would you bring it. We thank you for Anne's testimony of your grace, your nearness, you seeing her, you bringing comfort. And I pray that would be something that all of us enjoy the pleasant surprise of, even in the midst of sorrow and grief. Please, Lord, would you bring your compassion? Please, Lord, would you help us to set our hope in you? Help us turn away from our ways of handling our grief on our own, and dare I say our life on our own. Help us come near, King Jesus, for we ask in your glorious name. Amen.